there are certain things within the will of God that are universal absolutes, things that apply to everyone, regardless of when they live, where they live, what gender they are, what age they are. These are universal absolutes. It may be a directive as part of God's will. It may be just a characteristic of what life is about. For example, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 say, "For all have sinned." And I look around the assembly here this morning, and as wonderful as everyone is here this morning, you're all a bunch of sinners, as well as the preacher. Because for all have sinned. That's a universal absolute. There's none here, will ever be here, or anywhere else in the world that can say, "I have not sinned," apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And consequently, as Paul would go on to say in the book of Romans, "For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, for all have sinned." Every one of us, universally, is destined to die. Well, that's an encouraging message, isn't it? Well, it gets better. That's a universal absolute. No getting around it. There are also things in the will of God that are individual absolutes. Things that may pertain to you that don't pertain to me, or vice versa. For example, the calling of God, the vocational calling of God. God has a certain will for you, He has a certain will for me, and it's individual. God has created us physically unique. I marvel at some things about God's creation. Every one of us has a fingerprint, and our fingerprint identifies us. It would seem to me, with over 6 billion people in the world, that someone would have the same fingerprint that I do. But apparently not. I understand that every snowflake is unique. It would seem to me that every snowflake cannot be unique. I mean, just think of the billions upon billions upon billions of snowflakes that fall every year. And how do they know they're unique? Who in the world went out and said, "Let me collect all the snowflakes and examine them"? That'll keep you awake at night thinking about that one. But somehow they've determined that no snowflake is like another. And probably that's true. And God has individual absolutes, things that pertain to one that don't necessarily pertain to another. Every once in a while, I determine to play if I were the devil. Some people say that comes easily to me. But I ask myself, if I were going to seek to interrupt the will of God from being accomplished, what in the world would I do? And I thought to myself, as I was preparing for this morning, if I were the devil, how would I seek to corrupt the will of God from being accomplished? And the answer would be simply this. I would try to make those things that are universal absolutes, individual absolutes. And take those things that are individual absolutes and make them universal. Because if I could pull that off, I'd create a lot of confusion. And basically, that's what's going on in the world today. Things that God says are universally true. People are saying, "Well, that's for you, but not for me." And things that are individual, they say, "Well, that should be for everybody." And there's a lot of confusion that transpires from that. And wherever there's confusion, usually the will of God is not being accomplished. In our study in Matthew's Gospel this morning, we're going to look at two miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. They are two miracles of healing. And we are going to find in here some principles that I believe will distinguish between some individual absolutes and some universal absolutes. Because while the healings have some similarities, they have a multitude of differences. I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 18. Basically, this morning I kind of want to read the text and then kind of go back and pick here and pick there and pick out some things that are alike and dislike. Verse 18, while he spake, and that would be the Lord Jesus, these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead. Now I need to stop right here and make a little commentary before we go any farther. That which is translated now dead is a Greek verb which literally means at the point of death. At this point in time, she was not actually dead. But you might translate it this way. She's as good as dead. In the other Gospels, Mark and Luke, where this miracle is recorded, it says that as he was traveling, he had certain servants coming from his home telling him that the daughter had died. But at this point in time, she was still alive, but at the point of death. Nonetheless, I move on. But come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may touch his garment, I shall be made whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. I want to take a look at this as to the circumstances of this miracle. Secondly, the procedure of the miracle. And then thirdly, the consequences of the miracle. First of all, the circumstances. In the order of events here, the first miracle that takes place is the healing of this young girl, this woman that comes to him. Now, in the order of things, it's the second person, but it's the first healing. Now, this girl that comes, the daughter of the certain ruler. That ruler is identified in Mark and Luke's gospel as Jairus, and who was the ruler of the synagogue. And he has a daughter that Luke tells us is about 12 years old. So this little girl is just but a young girl. Whereas the woman, although no specific age is given, apparently is a person who is an adult. How old she is, we don't know, but she's at least an adult. So there's a difference in age. This little girl, Jairus' daughter, being 12, is ready to enter the prime of her life. Now understand, the culture in biblical times was much different than our culture today. Generally speaking, women of marriageable age were in their teens, and sometimes early teens. This girl was a little bit young to get married, but she's getting kind of close. That's a little different than what we have today. But remember, in the Hebrew culture, in fact to this day, when a young man turns 12, he's bar mitzvahed. He becomes a son of the law. He becomes basically an adult in responsibility to his religion. 12 years old. This little girl is about ready to enter adulthood in the Jewish economy. The woman, on the other hand, is either in her prime, or in the Hebrew culture, past it. She has already lived and probably already experienced most everything that she's going to experience. The little girl was possibly just only recently sick. The sickness is not stated here what it is. Whatever it is, it caused her to get to the point of death quickly, apparently. It doesn't look like this sickness lasted a significant period of time. Whereas for this woman, her sickness lasted over 12 years. Quite different.
for the little girl, she could do nothing, but she had a father who would intercede for her. He is the one who came to Christ and spoke on her behalf. The woman had no intercessor. She was all on her own. She had to come personally to Christ. The father, as he's coming, according to verse 18 and 19, is coming worshiping. And he's worshiping openly. Notice what it says there. There came a certain ruler and worshiped him, saying, "My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live." What's interesting in the original language, the tense of the verb indicates that he was constantly saying that. He kept repeating himself. And it's an act of worship. May I say to you that he's not saying, "How great thou art," but in essence, he's saying, "How great thou art. Listen, my daughter, as at the point of death, there is nothing man can do, but you can." And may I say, whenever we ascribe to God things that are true of his character and ability, we are worshiping him. And he's doing this openly. He's doing it vocally. Everybody could hear him. The woman, on the other hand, says that she said within herself, "If I can but touch the hem of his garment." She's worshiping too. But it's very secretive or private. No one heard her say anything. Different form of worship. The little girl was the daughter of a noble person. As ruler of the synagogue, Jairus held not only religious standing, but social standing. And undoubtedly, there was some wealth associated with his standing. The woman, on the other hand, that doesn't say anything about her. She could have been just a plain old ordinary woman. Nothing of significance in the social scale of things or the religious scale of things. She's just there. The girl was at the point of death. The woman learned to live with her sickness. Here's this girl who, whatever was wrong with her, it apparently came quickly, and she's ready to die. Here's the woman, on the other hand, who has this issue of blood, and she's lived with it now for over 12 years. I would imagine in those 12 years, she somewhat got used to it. Annoyed by it every day, more than likely. But she learned to cope with it. The little girl, if carried, could enter the temple. And in fact, oftentimes in Old Testament, if you wanted to be God for be in the presence of God for safety or some particular ailment like this, you would go into the temple. She could get there. The woman couldn't. According to Leviticus chapter 15, anyone with an issue of blood was treated like a leper in many respects. They didn't have to yell "unclean, unclean" as everyone passed by, but they were outcast from society and they were prohibited from entering the temple. So not only could she not go into the temple to worship, she was cut off from any association with people, because if anyone had contact with her, they became unclean. In essence, if this woman was married, she became divorced. Now, that wasn't a legal divorce, but there could be no intimacy between her and her husband, because if he touched her, he became unclean. Couldn't do that. So, in essence, it was as if they were divorced. The marriage came to basically an end. This little girl stayed at home. The Lord came to her. The woman went out and came to Christ. The little girl, when Christ came, was spoken to face to face. The older woman came up from behind Jesus. I mean, the circumstances of what's going on here are almost as opposite as night and day. The methodology that Jesus used to provide healing to both was also almost as opposite as night and day. With the little girl, Jesus came and took her hand. He touched her. With the woman, she touched him. She said, if I can but hold the garment, the tassels on the bottom of his garment, I can be made whole. She came up from behind and she grabbed a hold of him. Jesus came up to the girl and grabbed a hold of her. Jesus spoke to the little girl. If you read it over in Mark's Gospel or Luke's Gospel, he says to her, I want you to rise. There is something interesting that I read in one of the commentaries, that for the woman in the Talmud, which is basically a Jewish book on how to live, there were several prescriptions on curing an issue of blood. And not only were there ointments and so forth that were to be applied medically, but there were basically exercises to do. And the exercises included arising. And they used a certain Hebrew word to arise. When Jesus came to the little girl, the word that was used in the Talmud is what he spoke to her, to arise. Interesting. The Talmud was wrong concerning the older woman. But it had nothing to do with the person who's at the point of death. And it would have been right there. It's what Jesus commanded. The little girl was healed on the basis of her father's faith. She did nothing. The woman, according to the declaration of Jesus Christ, thy faith hath made thee whole. It was her faith. The little girl was healed basically in private. When Jesus got to the Jairus' house, they had the mob of people that were there, but he basically put them away. And only he and three of his disciples and Jairus and his wife went in. There was just a handful of them. It was basically private. Whereas this woman had to get through the multitudes that surrounded Jesus. It was public. When the little girl was healed, according to the other Gospels, Jesus requested that no publicity be given to it. Whereas when the woman was healed, Jesus stopped and pointed her out. Why the difference? And I think I got a handle on this one. Jesus told the parents not to publicize the thing because the girl herself, every time she walked anywhere, would be a living testimony to what Jesus had done. The woman, on the other hand, had to know that what she did was effectual. And Jesus stopped and spoke to the woman and spoke to her not only of the cleansing of or the healing of her disease, but the cleansing from her sin. Had he not spoken to her, she would have gone off and have wondered if I really did the right thing. Every time the little girl walked, evidence. There was no need to publicize what Jesus did with the little girl. There was an absolute need to declare what Jesus did with the older woman. The people laughed at Jesus. They said, you got to be nuts. You got to be crazy. You're telling us that she is not dead, but she's only sleeping, and they laughed him to scorn. The people that were thronging around Jesus when this woman came were expecting to see a miracle. That's why they were following Jairus. Hey, we're going to his home. He's going to do something miraculous. Let's go watch. When Jesus got to Jairus' house, there he met people, according to the verse 23, who were minstrels and making a noise. Now, this was customary when somebody died, that they would bring in musicians to basically play and sing laments for the girl. And they would actually hire, in some places, people to cry out for the person who died. And that's what's going on here. But there were people there that were possibly comforting the family. They were weeping for the girl. Where with the older woman, there was no one to minister to her. Now, maybe there was early on when this thing started, but after all, you couldn't touch her for defilement or anything, contamination. So if they did anything, it was their ministry to her was always from afar. Here, I'll give you a supper and get away. That type of thing. And probably over the course of time, after all, if this thing lasts 12 years, you get tired of ministering to people after 12 years. Uh-oh. Did I say that? Been here 22. That's not true. No, I've been here 22. That's true. Getting tired after 12 isn't necessarily the case. The circumstances, absolutely different. The methodology, absolutely different. What about the consequences? Absolutely the same. Three things. In both cases, the healing was immediate. Biblical miraculous healing is always, always immediate. Now, there might be a slight exception to it when Jesus said, I want you to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he washed and he came back and his eyesight got better. But even at that point, it was within minutes and it was immediate to the directions given by God. Nonetheless, these healings were all immediate. It wasn't a process. It wasn't do this and over the course of time things will get better. He touched the girl, grabbed her by the hand, said, arise, and she arose. She grabbed the hem of his garment. The issue of blood stopped. By the way, interesting, the issue of blood is characterized by the Greek word hemorrheo. We get our word hemorrhage from it. Something internally had been bleeding for 12 years. I guess she was a little low on the clotting factors. But with one touch, immediately it stopped. The healing was complete. Not only was it immediate, but it was complete. This little girl got up. She rose. She then said, oh, I feel better. You know, I don't remember a whole lot from my operation. I remember I went down and they said, you know, we're going to get you ready here. And the next thing I knew, I was waking up in ICU. I remember kind of crawling onto the operating table. And after that, it's a blur. But I remember beginning to wake up and they had the tube down my throat for breathing purposes and I was gagging on that. And that was just the joy of joys right there. And I remember them taking some tubes out and everything, and I was kind of groggy, and I don't really remember much. And I felt miserable. Then my wife came in. I felt great. Can I get me out of the doghouse? I wasn't eating. I felt better when she was there, but physically I was still feeling kind of rough. And over the next couple of days, things started to get better. And in fact, I was operated Monday. I think it was Wednesday night. I felt good enough that I wanted a Coke. And I said to the night nurse, I'm really thirsty for a Coke or a 7-Up or something. Can you get me something? Oh, yeah, I'll be right back. And she came back with a diet 7-Up. Oh, that thing was horrible. I felt worse after drinking some of it than I did before drinking any of it. But believe it or not because of the Coke, but in spite of the Coke, I was getting better. But I still wasn't quite right. Here's your chance. Come on, Roy, let her rip. Yeah, I know. I just lobbed one up there for you. And guess what? It's been almost 3 months now, and I'm still not back to 100%. In just a moment, Jesus healed completely these two women. completely.
Probably the best thing about it was that his healing was also lasting. We never read anywhere that this issue of blood started again after time, or that the disease came back and that she went through the whole process again. When miraculous healing transpired in biblical times, it always was lasting. Apply those principles to some of the stuff that's being proposed today as miraculous healing, and you'll find out they aren't the same thing. But what's really interesting about this is the consequence of what transpires afterwards. Jairus said to Jesus, "My daughter is now at the point of death." And until they got there, she had actually died. But at the end of the story, she has passed from death unto life. That's what John says describes the person who was saved in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. Remember that one? A person who is saved has passed from death unto life. That's being illustrated by this young girl. The woman, though, says this. All I have to do is find my place. "If I may touch his garment, I shall be whole." The word that's translated whole is from the Greek verb sozo, which is the verb to save. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee," literally, "saved." Now, salvation in biblical terms can apply to that which is spiritual, salvation from sin. It can apply nationally to economic or military threats. It can apply personally to a person who has undergone some trial or tribulation, an attack from another person. It has a wide range of uses. And here it's, I've got an illness and I've been saved from it. But the parallel is that which is universal in relationship to sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory. See, it doesn't matter whether you're a girl or a guy. It doesn't matter whether you're young or you're old. It doesn't matter whether it comes on quickly and it is fast progressing or something that lasts over a period of time for 12 years. It doesn't matter whether you have someone to intercede for you or have to do things on your own. It doesn't matter whether you're a child of a noble person or just a common, ordinary citizen. It doesn't matter whether you're at home or out in the public, whether you are capable of going to church or not going to church. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But when Jesus comes along in response to faith, he does that which is immediate. You see, salvation isn't a thing of a process. Well, if you do this and then you do this and then you do this and you do, if you believe, the very moment you believe that Christ died for your sins on Calvary's cross and was buried and raised again, according to the Scriptures, the very moment salvation takes place. I was frustrated beyond belief. Frustrated isn't the right word, but I'm trying to be kind. A week and a half ago, I was at the funeral service for my father-in-law. Fortunately, I got to preach. But the pastor of the church where they went was the pastor who was very liberal in his theology. I'm being kind again. Let me be blunt. He didn't know what the Bible taught. Twice, in his standardized
I won't call it message because it wasn't a message. It was liturgy. Funeral liturgy. He mentioned that because of our baptism, we are the children of God. And that wasn't the place in the middle of a funeral service to say, wait a minute, you're nuts. I didn't think that would go over too well. But I felt like saying it. Oh, now I am in the doghouse, huh? Oh, okay. But we are not children of God because of our baptism. We get baptized because we've become children of God. He had the cart before the horse. For you see, the very moment you believe, instantaneously, immediately, you become a child of God. Galatians chapter 3 is very clear. For we are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We pass from death unto life. That salvation is complete. On Calvary's cross, Jesus bore our sins. He didn't bear some of them. He didn't bear just the big ones or just the little ones. He bore all of them for all mankind, for all time. Well, what about the ones that I'm going to commit tomorrow? I got news for you. The ones you committed yesterday were still future when He was hanging on the cross. If He could die for those sins, He could die for tomorrow's sins. And consequently, He died for all sins, and therefore, the salvation is complete. And guess what? It lasts. Oh, but I may do this. I may do that. I may relapse. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them life. You're shaking your head. Did I get that right? Eternal life. And they shall never perish. That's pretty strong in the English. It's even stronger in the original Greek. There's two negatives there, which in English makes a positive, but in Greek it makes it doubly negative. They in no way whatsoever will ever perish. It's lasting. And guess what? Those are universal absolutes. Don't let anyone tell you, or don't you ever say, well, I'm different. This guy at the funeral kept saying, well, our tradition is this. And that's the problem. It was his tradition. God's declaration says this. And whenever you try to make that which is universal the individual, or take that which is the individual and make it universal, there's confusion. And wherever there's confusion, there's the loss of life. How clear or how confused are you today on what's necessary to be right with God and be saved? Pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. No, thank you for your word every day. Because your word is truth. Thank you that there are things that never change, that are universal absolutes. And it may be that some of those things that are absolutes we may not particularly care for. To be quite honest, I don't like being labeled a sinner. But thy word is truth, and I am. But I do like that on the cross of Calvary, Jesus bore my sins and died in my place that I might have his life. And not only for me, but the sins of the whole world. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's a universal truth. But it is also the universal truth that must be individually applied. Jesus did not physically heal every woman who either came to him, or obviously he could not go to every woman. He did not heal every man that came to him, or obviously he could not go to every man. It had to be individually accomplished. But we're thankful for that everyone who came to him with a need always left, if they believed, having received that which was necessary. Immediately, completely, and with lasting consequence. Father, if there's one in this assembly this morning who has never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, may right now the Spirit of God speak in such unmistakable terms that they will recognize that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In very simple, maybe vocal, maybe private, secretive language, may they call upon the one who died for them and receive him as Savior simply by trusting in him. Lord, encourage each and every one of your children here this morning with the fact that what you do is permanent. And that we might spend the rest of our lives as walking examples of the grace of God before all that we come in contact with. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.